You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So this month we've been talking about Jesus' teaching of the parable of the sower and things connected to the parable of the sower. And we remember the parable, farmer went out, he started scattering seeds, and he threw some seeds on some rocky area, he threw some seeds on the path, he threw some seeds among the thorns, he threw some seeds among the good soil. But even despite his recklessness, there was a miraculous harvest. That's what we looked at last week. And we thought, when we were putting together the pieces and said, where do we connect the dots? That this would be an appropriate day to connect the dots all the way back to the very beginning. All the way back to the very first sower planting a garden, planting seed, all the way back to that first garden in a place called Eden. So, as we begin, though, I want you to take just a moment and watch this couple of minute video clip to get us started.
First off, nothing but God. No light, no time, no substance, no matter. Second off, God says the word and stuff everywhere. The cosmos in chaos, no shape, no form, no function. Just darkness, total, and floating above it all, God's Holy Spirit, ready to play. Day one, God's voice booms out, light, and from nowhere, light floods the skies and night is swept off the scene. God gives it the big thumbs up, calls it day. Day two, God says, I want a dome, call it sky, right there between the waters above and below. And it happens. Day three, God says, too much water. We need something to walk on, a huge lump of it, call it land. And let the sea lick its edges. But it's too plain, it needs color, vegetation. Loads of it, a billion shades. The earth goes wild with trees, bushes, plants, flowers, fungi. Yes, says God. Day four. We need a schedule. Sun for the day, moon for the night. I want seasons, years, and give us stars. Masses of stars. Think of a number. Add a trillion. Times it by the number of trees. We're talking huge. Day five, okay, animals, a million different types of each. Let's have some fun with the shapes, sizes, colors, textures. He smiles, he zaps. Day six, then God says, let's make people like us, but human, with flesh and blood, skin and bone. Caretakers of the vegetation, game wardens of all the animals. Their job description? Make babies, run the planet well, enjoy. God looks at everything he's made, says, fantastic, I love it. I love it, heaven on earth. Day seven, job done. The cosmos and the earth complete. God takes a bit of well-earned R&R and just enjoys. Let's keep this day of the week special. A battery recharge day. Rest day.
All right, so that's how we know the creation story, right? A Okay, well, maybe it's worded a little bit differently. It's not exactly, but that was a British actor, Rob Lacey, his paraphrase of Scripture that he calls the word on the street. But it's I thought it was fantastic. But that's essentially how we know it, though, right? This event that happened, this overwhelming, incredible, awe-inspiring, booming power beyond belief event. Scientists call it the Big Bang, right? Christians like to say, I've seen a bumper sticker that says, yes, I believe in the Big Bang. God spoke, and bang, it happened. That's what happened. There's no question about, in this is Genesis 1, about who's in control. And there's no question about how God does it. God doesn't need to come in Genesis 1 and flex some kind of God muscle. He doesn't need to call in the heavenly work crew and have a little work day, no need to till and plant and water, no instruction manuals or anything like that. God speaks, and it happens. Light, dark, land, ocean, sky, animals, plants, birds, fish, human beings, men, women, with nothing more than just a word spoken. Now, this is what I call a cosmic view of creation. It's creation in the big picture. The big picture, the powerful picture, the no question about it picture, the Jesus eating your Darwin fish on the back of your car kind of picture. You guys have seen that, right? I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Appreciate two people that laughed. Sympathy laugh. Quick little detour here before we keep going. Little side note, rabbit trail, just for a moment. When a writer is trying to write a story, one of the most important things that they have to put together and to determine is, what perspective am I going to use in telling this story? What point of view am I going to utilize when I tell this story that I'm trying to tell? And the same thing happens with photographers in a little bit different way. That they sometimes can alter the perspective of the way we see things, and then we see it in a whole new way, and you're like, wow. I didn't see that before. That's amazing. But perspective can do that. Take a look just for a moment. See if you can identify these couple of pictures. Eiffel Tower, right. That is not the Eiffel Tower as I'm used to seeing it, right? Okay, a little different. Okay, what about this one? Yeah, from makeup pencils. All right, Aaron, you can't answer the next one. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's an emergency exit from a ladder, looking from the top down, an emergency exit. Okay, now the next couple of these are not not a trick or anything. They're not trying to trick you, but they look at something kind of funky. It's an illusion. You're exactly right. Yeah, the box that he looks like he's standing on is actually on the ground, and he's laying down and looking up. But the way they tilted the perspective, right? It tilted the perspective, and you're like, whoa, okay, that's strange. I had to throw in another Eiffel Tower just for a little. But again, perspective, right? Okay, the little girl's not as big as the Eiffel Tower. But if you play with perspective a little bit, you know, I love this one. Actual photograph of the ant crawling across the top of a Dixie cup right about the same time a helicopter flew by. I just thought that was a great picture. But again, it's all perspective, right? It's all about perspective. Maybe another example. If I were to put this book here in the middle of the floor, and I were to want to crawl up here and describe what I'm seeing, I could describe it. I could say, well, it's kind of, you know, reddish color, and there's a little thing on the top, and I can't quite tell what it says, and, you know, but I'd be giving you the big picture, right? I could tell you about the floor that's around it, and the chairs, and the way they're designed, and, you know, the composition. But if I were to take this same book, and I were to come down, and I were to pick it up, and talk about it like this, I could talk about how the feel of the cover. I could tell you this little thing's made of leather, and it says the voice, and I can tell you what it smells like, and what I could give you a bunch more details about it, right? I could talk about the way that the different colors mixed together on the cover. It's all about perspective. Because I think that's what's going on here between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, is we get these two pictures of creation. These two pictures. And a lot of people want to talk about it in a way as in, we have two stories of creation. I've heard people say. I've read scholars that have said that. That we've got this Genesis 1 through 2, 3, and then 2, 4 through the end of these two pictures of creation. But I don't think that's what's going on here, because I think what we have is these two pictures of creation. Genesis 1 that says, I want to give you the big cosmic view, this view of God who speaks and it happens, this powerful God. And then we get this Genesis 2 who wants to get closer and more specific and more nuanced and a little more intimate. I like to think that's what the writers of Scripture were thinking and were doing. So with that in mind, we've already heard a paraphrase of Genesis 1. Let me read Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. This is from a translation called The Voice. It says, this is the detailed story of the eternal God's singular work in creating all that exists. On the day the heavens and earth were created, there were no plants or vegetation to cover the earth. The fields were barren and empty because the eternal God had not sent the rains to nourish the soil or anyone to tend it. In those days, a mist rose up from the ground to blanket the earth, and its vapors irrigated the land. One day, the eternal God scooped dirt out of the ground, sculpted it into the shape we call human, breathed the breath that gives life into the nostrils of the human, and the human became a living soul. The eternal God planted a garden in the east of Eden, a place of utter delight, and placed the man whom he had sculpted there. In this garden, he made the ground pregnant with life, bursting forth with nourishing food and luxuriant beauty. He created trees, and in the center of this garden of delight stood the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from Eden to irrigate the garden, and from there it separated into four smaller rivers. The first, the Pishon, flows around the land of Havilah, a rich land, plentiful in gold, of premium quality, delium and onyx stones. The second, the Gihon, flows around the entire land of Cush. The third, the Tigris, flows east of Assyria, and the fourth is the Euphrates. The eternal God placed the newly made man in the Garden of Eden in order to work the ground and care for it. He made certain demands of the man regarding life in the garden. God said, eat freely from any and all trees in the garden. I only require that you abstain from eating the fruit of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Beware, the day you eat the fruit of this tree, you will certainly die. Then God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will create a companion for him, a perfectly suited partner. So out of the same ground the man was made from, the eternal God sculpted every sort of animal and every kind of bird that flies up in the sky. He brought them to the man and gave him the authority to name each creature as he saw fit. Whatever he decided to call it, that became its name. Thus, the man chose name for domesticated animals, birds, and wild beasts. But none of these creatures was a right and proper partner for Adam. So the eternal God put him into a deep sleep, removed a rib from his side, and closed the flesh around the opening. He formed a woman from the rib taken out of the man and presented her to him. At last, a suitable companion, a perfect partner, bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh, I will call this one woman, as an eternal reminder that she was taken out of man. Now this is the reason man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. In those days, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's this other picture of creation. It's not a picture here in Genesis 2 of this God who is distant or disconnected, not this God who stands back and speaks into the nothingness and things just begin to appear. It's this picture of God as a gardener, this intimate picture of God reaching down into the soil and creating and shaping and molding, reaching down into that soil of creation to fashion humanity, to pull up animals from the very same ground. It's God bending down to this clump of dirt, that God has shaped, and getting so close that God can breathe into the nostrils the very breath of life. This is not a story about the heavens and the the stars and the planets and the solar systems. That's Genesis 1. Now, Genesis 2, this is not even a story in Genesis 2 about continents and oceans and the atmosphere and the sky. No, it's a story about God planting a garden. And God taking the man that He has created and placing him in the garden. And God performs surgery on the man to draw a woman from his rib. It's deeply personal and intimate. And as we look at this, we might even say that God took the man He had created and He planted him in the garden alongside everything else that God had made. Now, sure, God didn't stick the man's feet into the ground and expect him to grow roots. Not exactly what happened. But God planted him there nonetheless. God placed the man in the garden with one command. He said, work the ground and care for it. Till it, plant it, cultivate it, harvest it, eat from it. Let your very life bloom in this garden. For this reason, there's many farmers today that would say that as a farmer, their task, that's God's work. Because that's what God has called us as human beings to do. But you know, it's really deeper than that, because God has planted each one of us in our own unique garden. Maybe your garden looks a whole lot like a classroom. Maybe your garden takes the shape of an office. Maybe your garden comes in the form of a family to care for. Maybe it's a retail store or a kitchen or a sales job or a yard to mow or a construction site or a hospital or a government agency or a firehouse or a catering trailer. The point is this: God has placed you in your garden for a reason, to tend the soil, to care for the vegetation, to cultivate fruitfulness, to weed out disease and harmful elements. God has placed each of you in your unique garden to be His hands and feet in that place, to speak words of hope and truth, to reach out in love and compassion, to listen with empathy, to meet needs, to cultivate relationships, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this before, but I'll repeat myself and say it again because it's worth saying. I firmly believe that each one of us in this room, each one of us connected to this church, is a full-time minister of the gospel. Now, I know some of you hear that and you're like, God didn't call me to work in the church for my job. God didn't call me to preach, or God didn't call me to sing, or God didn't call me to do those things ministers do. But some of you will even say, my paycheck, it doesn't say Ecclesia in the top left-hand corner. But let me ask you a couple questions this morning. Feel free to respond. Do you believe this morning that God actually created everything? Okay, do you believe this morning that everything in the world belongs to God? Do you believe that God can do whatever God wants with God's creation, since it's His anyway? Okay, if that's the case, then think this through for a minute. In God's wisdom and in God's sovereignty, God has chosen to funnel some of those unlimited resources that belong to God to you through your particular place of employment, right? So God has chosen that God, in His uncontrollable wealth of resources, has said, I'm going to funnel some of these resources to you through your particular employment that I have called you to for this reason, so that you can be a full-time minister of the gospel in that place every day. So that you can be Christ's ambassador in that location, representing the kingdom of heaven of which we are all a part. So that you can build and expand the kingdom of God in that place. So that you can build relationships, because we are all created. We read in Genesis 2. We're all created for community and connection. God has decided to channel God's resources to you in the particular place you find yourself, so that you can be fruitful and fulfill God's purposes for your life. It's easy for us to look around and to think, if only I had more time, I could do God's work. If only I had more resources. If only I had less distractions. If only I had, you know, a ministry job. If only I had the right person to marry. If only I had the right community to belong to. If only, if only, if only. But I believe God's word for us today is this. As trite as it might sound, bloom where you're planted. Work faithfully in the garden in which God has placed you. Cultivate the world around you. Cultivate the relationships around you. Because God has taken you as dust from the ground, formed your very being down to the very last detail. God has breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, the Holy Spirit that has come and lives inside of us. God has placed you in a garden of God's choosing and called you to tend it for God's glory. Therefore, put down roots. Put down roots. Dig deep into the culture that's around you, into the people that are around you, into the situations that are around you, into the relationships that are around you. Dig deep. Put down your roots. Get your hands dirty. And let's allow God's kingdom to begin to spring up all around us. To allow God's kingdom to begin to bloom in this glorious garden that God has planted in each one of us and all around us. So that we might wake up one day and find it is on earth as it is in heaven. That is God's plan. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for the way that your scripture sometimes challenges us to think in different ways. Sometimes to take a step back and to see the big picture, Lord, to see your cosmic hand at work, your hand that created all of the stars and all of the galaxies and all of the planets in our universe. And yet, you know each one of us, as small and insignificant as we may seem. We also thank you for the second perspective of the story, where you were so intimately involved in creating each one of us that you got your hands dirty. You got down into the soil and you shaped us and you molded us. And you got down close enough that we could feel your breath upon our nostrils and your life filled our lungs for the first time. God, the perspective that you know each one of us, that you have gifted us each individually, that you have taken each of us and you have planted us in a garden that you have chosen for us, and you've called us to tend it well, to do your work, to dig roots, to care for the soil, to water the plants and the seeds that are planted around us. And when the time comes to harvest, Lord, you have called us to bloom, for our lives to bloom in the place where you have planted us. So, Father, I pray for each one of us this morning that we would have the courage to take a look at our life and to not make excuses. To not make excuses about all the reasons why we can't bloom, all the reasons why we can't grow, all the reasons why we can't do the things that we think you've called us to, but help us to stick our roots down right where we are, Lord, and to tend your garden well. And Lord, we pray that you would bring harvest, that you would bring your fruit in season, and that we would be able to feast on your bounty. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for creating us. Let us give back to you as an act of worship and an act of thanksgiving. We pray this in Christ's name.